Well, it depends which way you look at it. You could say persecute, you could say investigate, or just be a nuisance to Destiny Church. And I've got to be really careful what I say, because a few weeks ago we looked at the subject where Jesus said, if a man or a person is doing anything in my name, then you recognize it as such and don't stop them. In other words, don't criticize them. Don't do anything that will hinder the work that they are doing. And we have to bear that in mind when it comes to Brian Tamaki and Destiny Church. Okay, we may not hold to everything that they hold to. Certainly our view of Scripture would be different. And regretfully, the view of the pastor is different. You got that, but that's okay. I'll give you okay. I don't have a car like he has. Did you notice that? What are you going to do about it? Okay. We have to recognize the fact that he stands there in the name of Jesus, and it will be Jesus who judges him and his church whether he does or does not. I think the problem, if I can say it up front, and we've got many problems in this church, and I'm sure Brian Tamaki would tell us many. And one of them would be, we don't preach on the offering enough. Okay, he would tell us that. Don't break my sunglasses. But if there's a problem there, I don't think it's so much the things they teach about the offering. In fact, I'm going to tell you now, I agree with most of what he says about the offering. Money. The problem that we would probably have with Destiny is that what Jesus talked about in this earlier text, just before he moves to the offering, where he talks about preachers and prophets and so on who want to make a grand display about their calling. And I think, if quietly to myself, that to me would be an issue. Pastor Brian, I would say to him, and if you're listening to this, Pastor Brian, I'd say sell the Harley, sell the flash car, get rid of the flash sunglasses and get rid of the bodyguards and be humble like every Christian is called to be. That is the problem, is the image that he presents and the lifestyle that he lives, that to me is the issue. I'm not saying that pastors should live on a pauper's wage. They shouldn't. But when you perhaps paid $3,000 per sermon, as is reported in the Herald, I would say that's a little excessive, wouldn't you? Occasionally I preach for other churches and they give me a bit of a koha, but I think the most I've ever had is about $100 or something like that. And the last time the church gave me one, I actually lost it. And had to ring them up and say, actually, I've lost that check you gave me. You better cancel it. And I've never had a replacement one. So they probably thought, idiot, if we can't trust him with one, why would we bother sending him another one? Well, I can understand that. But as I say, it's a very topical matter. And I don't know, when you sit there and you watch, I don't know if you watch Campbell Live, I do. I don't agree with his politics at all, but I think he's an interesting person to observe and watch. Well, if you have been taking note of the news media, or perhaps if you're really intellectual, you've actually been reading the newspaper, you would have seen comments about Destiny and Tamaki and so on. Certainly if you're listening to the radio, there's been an overflow of opinion concerning this man and what he does in terms of money. But today we're going to look at this subject from the point of view of this text that we have in front, and I hope and pray that we'll try and keep it as confined as best we can to the context and to the text that we have here in Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. Comes in an interesting setting, because Jesus, we know in earlier chapters, has gone up to the temple and he's already seen a problem in the temple, hasn't he? And that is, instead of the large area that was set aside for prayer for the non-Jewish people, he found there a flea market instead, a farmer's market. And so he had to do something about that. He had to kick out the people who had their stalls there in the temple and say to them, look, what are you doing in here? You're in the wrong place. Get out. This is the house of God. Well, Jesus is back in the temple, and this time we're told that he's watching people come and go. And he's watching people come to the place where they were to put in their offerings. Like, we have an offering box over there. Did you know that? Have you noticed that? Okay, over there by the door, there's an offering box. In the temple, there was an offering box, probably much bigger than that one. And people would come and as according to the Old Testament commands, bring their tithes, bring their offerings of money, and put them in the offering box for the upkeep of the temple and for the payment of the priests and the Levites and so on. Well, Jesus is sitting there watching. And this is a very interesting point, isn't it? Jesus is actually sitting. Where is he sitting? He got the seat over there by the offering box, so he could watch you all come in this morning and see what you do with the offering box. He didn't sit over here where he said, well, it's none of my business, I'm just going to keep my nose out of it. He sat over there. He sits by the offering box and he's watching people come in, put in their offerings. This indicates to me something pretty important that builds on the Old Testament. Jesus, God, is very, very interested in the offering box. Jesus watches. And as he watches, as the text says, some people pull out their checkbook, it's that big, and they write out, you know, $10 million, and they put it in the offering box. Other people maybe put in $50, some $10, whatever. Jesus notices a widow lady. Now, it doesn't say if she's older or young. We just know that she had no husband. Her husband had passed away. Now, obviously, here's a lady who suffered grief through the loss of her husband. But in terms of this story, she's lost her main provider, the man who would bring in the food and bring home the bacon, so to speak, so she could eat, be clothed, and so on. She's lost her husband. Somehow, somewhere, they had no income support back then. No wins. She has a few coins. And Jesus, and Mark tells us that she comes into the temple and she takes out her two coins and she puts them in the offering box. Now, the NIV says that she took out two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. And I'm not going to bore you with the details, but we can say this. What is the smallest coin we have in currency today? Eh? Is it 10 cents? So 5 cents gone. My word, didn't even know that. So it would be like she came here this morning and she came with two 10-cent pieces and put them in the offering box, remembering that's all the money she owned. That's all she had. She took her two 10-cent pieces, put the smallest coin or the smallest denomination that we have, she put in the offering. So compared to what everyone else was putting in, it was virtually not worth recording by the temple treasurer. I don't know whether he went up and said, oh, do you want a number? No, they didn't have numbers in those days. But if they did, he possibly wouldn't have bothered. Well, that's not worth claiming against inland revenue, that amount of money. But the point is this, that Jesus is very interested in what people are putting in the offering. And in fact, Jesus is doing something else, as he explains later to his disciples, as he tells them what he is doing. He is measuring. Jesus is measuring what people are putting in the temple offering. Does that surprise you? Maybe that scares you. Jesus is very interested in what people are putting in to God's collection. And this tells me something. Scary. Jesus measures what you and I put in the offering in terms of money. Jesus measures what we give to him for the gospel and for his glory in terms of money. And I'm talking about money here because I've heard people say to me, well, I don't really have much money, and so what I do is I try to give a bit of time to God. Maybe I do a few extra good deeds. It doesn't work like that, because you should be doing good deeds anyway, plus giving money. So the point is here, we're talking about money. We're not palming it off onto anything else, not any secondhand clothing or anything like that. We're talking about what is first and of first priority and value in your life, and that is money. Well, how does Jesus measure our giving? That's what I want us to look at this morning. Just two things. It's probably going to be quick because, as I say, I've lost, it's all gone. God willing, it'll come back. Well, he measures firstly by how much we give. Now, I know that Pastor Tamaki would say to me, if he was sitting out there today, he would have said, amen to that. You didn't. But he would have given me a loud amen. Jesus measures how much we give. Great, Jim. Now, if Jesus notices how much we give him in terms of money, he also notices how much we don't give. Jesus is sitting in the temple. As I say, he's placed himself very strategically in a place where he can see how people are practically demonstrating their faith in God through the giving of the offering. Now, Mark doesn't say that as people are coming into the offering that they're taking out their offering card and they're holding it up high and waving it around, as I'm told that happens in some churches. Or there's not necessarily a line up to the offering box and the Levite or the priest or the pastor is standing there ticking off people's names. But Jesus, remember, is the Son of God. And so he has a very specific interest, if you like, in the temple that ultimately represents himself. Mark tells us, just repeating the information, that a crowd of people are putting in offerings, and there are rich people, there are not so rich people, there's all kinds of people, and then along happens this widow. Jesus watches her very closely, it seems, and then he notices that she puts in just that very, very small amount. But then Jesus says something very amazing. He says, you see all those other people that put in, you know, $50 or $100 or $1,000. He said, you know, they didn't really put in much at all. Compared to this lady who put in her 20 cents, they haven't put in very much at all. What's the difference? Why does he say that? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? The amount the widow gave was absolutely all she had. She didn't have another bank account hidden away somewhere. She didn't have KiwiSaver or anything like that. All she had was those two coins. That was her total amount of money she owned in this world, in her life on that day. She had nothing more than those two coins. But Jesus says she gave it all. Everything she owned, every cent she had, see, every cent she had, she put in to the offering of God. She didn't hold anything back. Jesus was able to look at her offering and say, you know what? She hasn't kept anything. Nothing. It's all gone in the offering. And he does more than this. He commends her action. In commenting on what she did, he is saying she's done a good thing. You see, isn't this astounding? I've heard the comment over the last week that Destiny is a bad church. Why? Because people who are on a benefit, people who are poor, are being asked to give money to the church before their groceries, their phone bill, their car bill. Think about that. Did you agree with that statement when the media made it? See, because if you did, you were wrong. Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't run up to this lady and say, "Woman, I know that's all you've got. You should just put one of those coins in and keep the other one for yourself because you need a loaf of bread today to eat." He doesn't. He commends her. He says, this woman, you see this woman? She's done the right thing. She's given it all to me, to God. That's amazing. Because how often have I heard people say too, and I probably used to say it myself, you just tithe or you give your offering, whatever you've got left over, after you've dealt with all that stuff there. No, it's wrong. You don't have any choice, but the government takes some of your money. Too much. Well, they do of mine anyway. You don't have any choice about that. And Jesus says, you give to Caesar, you give to John Key, whatever John Key needs to take. Well, John Key did get elected promising to take less, but it looks like he's going to take a little more. But that's politics. But after that, what about what's left? Well, I'm absolutely convinced myself that next comes the offering. Before the food bill. And some of you may disagree with me on this, but I'm absolutely convinced of it, and I believe I can prove it to you from Scripture if I had the time. But this is just one text that shows that Jesus believes this to be a good thing. Now, he's not building a principle here that you have to give everything. But he is nevertheless commending this woman and saying, well done to her. She did the right thing with her money. She trusted God here. And after all, Jesus has been on a mission to teach his disciples and other people who are listening about faith in him. And here is a perfect demonstration of someone who has complete and total unabandoned faith in God. Here is an action of faith that expected that somehow God would feed her before the sun went down that day. That God would pay her power bill, that God would provide every need that she had before the end of that day. You see, this is absolute faith and complete faith and trust in God that we are called to have. Please note, people, her poverty was not an excuse to avoid full responsibility of faith to a gracious God. Again, a lot of people will give poverty as an excuse not to give. But I believe again that in this, Brian Tamaki is not wrong. Poverty is not an excuse. The poor are not excused. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, no man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to what the way the Lord has blessed you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read there of the Macedonian church that were extremely poor. They were very, very poor. They had virtually nothing compared to what we have in our lives today. And yet, the Apostle Paul could say this, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. You see, the Apostle Paul doesn't say to these people, look, you Macedonian people, I know you haven't got much. So therefore, we're not going to target you for our offering this time. We're going to let you off the hook. No, he pleads with them to give, and they do give. And then he says to the Corinthian church, he says, look, you Corinthian people, You see these other folks over here who are very poor compared to you? They were generous. Well, I believe myself that many of us are poor because we do not trust God in our giving. I believe if we receive $2 a week, it is from God, and He calls us to give at least 20 cents. Simple as that. If you earn $1,000 a week, He calls you to give at least $100 a week. It's simple. And it's clear. Jesus says this woman gave everything while others kept back their wealth. Other people did give more in quantity than she did. But because they held something back, Jesus says in terms of quality, this woman gave much. A few pathetic cents, but it was her all. And I believe what she is saying, Lord, all I am and have is yours. And don't we sing that in the song sometimes? And we pray these things and we kind of believe them for ourselves, but we really don't live them at all. Hers was a faith that trusted God to come through for her because He is a God who is good and kind and gracious in every way. One writer says, your bank statements and your credit card statements are theological statements. What are the things that we spend on when we know that we have not honored God with our money? And yet we still go out and do things. I know people who say they can't give and yet they're happy to gamble and so on. Many of the times we're just wasteful and unwise with what we have been given. Indeed, a lot of poverty is due to a lack of wisdom and a lack of discretion, a lack of counsel in what we have. Well, the question to us this morning, Jesus asks us, is what do we give? And then what do we hold back? Be assured, Jesus sees it. And if we do hold back, it's because we don't trust God to be the Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. We believe that it's us who must take care of that, that God is not able or willing or loving enough to do that for us, His people. And so we hold back. God measures our giving and how much we give. And I believe people... As I say, we don't bang on about the subject, I hope, too much here, but I believe we need to seriously think about it. We need to seriously think about it, and if we have, find ourselves in the situation where we have not been giving, then we need to repent and change and seek the mind of Christ in this matter. Second, Jesus measures our giving by our willingness to give. We're not told specifically, but it seems by the commendation of Christ that this widow, this lady, this very poor lady, gives her offering freely and without reservation. When she woke up that morning, it must have been the determination of her heart to take those two coins off her mantelpiece and say, Lord, these are yours. I freely give them to you today. I get the impression she did not take them off the mantelpiece and look at them and go, two? One? That's hard. None, maybe. Next week. I'll skip this week, and maybe next week I'll have double the number of coins. You see, that lady, for all her poverty, took those two coins and in her heart said, Lord, they're yours. Without even a second look at them. To think what she could buy, whether she could go to McDonald's and get a cheap $1 cheeseburger with them. She said, Lord, they're yours. No reservation. Willing, gave them. End of story. And I believe in this she reflected the intent of God in the giving of our money, of our tithes and offerings. In Exodus, we're told that in terms of the building of first the tabernacle and then later the temple, that the whole Israelite community, after listening to Moses, they went away from Moses, and everyone who was willing and whose heart was moved came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting. And then there's that other well-known but often misquoted verse in the New Testament, each man should give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is not a verse that says, and this is the way many people interpret it, God loves a cheerful giver. So if today I'm not that cheerful about giving away my money, so God would be more honored if I actually hold on to it than if I give it with a grumbling heart. And so today, instead of giving 10%, I'll give 5%. And I'll do that with a smile on my face. And if God sees the smile on my face, he's going to be much happier with me than if I give 10% with a bit of a frown. See, that's not what he's saying there. This text is actually an invitation to extravagant, over-the-top, abundant, free, heart-giving giving. It's an invitation to give way more than 10%. A free will offering is freeing you up to willingly give as much as you can give. One writer says giving 10% isn't the ceiling of giving, it's the floor. No, it's not the top end, it's the beginning point. It's not the finish line, it's the starting line. I don't know what any of you think when you write out your check. I don't know how many of you write out a check for your offering. I had to go and pay, went with Mr. Panapa the other day, and we paid a bill by check. And what a performance that was. The people in the shop were just not equipped anymore to deal with the good old-fashioned check. And you'd think it was the best way to pay for something. It's a very cheap way for the company, but they prefer credit cards and the like these days. But I don't know what you feel when you write out your check or you make your money transfer. And by the way, I have no problem with FPOS in a church. I met someone the other day who said how terrible this is that Pastor Tamaki's got an FPOS machine in his church. And I said, wonderful! That's the best thing that he could have done. We should have one. Because I know myself, I don't have cash these days. And people won't take checks. It's just another way of giving your offering. It doesn't matter. The means is not the issue. It's funny how people focus on that. But the key thing is that God is calling us to consider is when we do whatever we do in terms of handing over our money, what is on our heart? What are we thinking? Are we thinking, Lord, you're a hard taskmaster. You want so much from me. Well, someone else commented, that isn't God good? Because over all these centuries, he's kept it at around about, for most people, 10%. And yet through that, governments with their taxes have gone bump, 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 bump. You know, we're seeing we're going up to 15%. See, God is very gracious. You see, I've been there. I'm glad the Lord has taken it from my heart now. I don't have a problem writing out my checks for offerings now. And I trust I do more than my 10%. Because I know that I can't stand in front of you and preach unless I'm living it myself. But there have been times when I too grumble and say, Lord, it's not looking good this week. The budget's pretty tight. Do you really want all this money? Well, we begin to think about all those advertisements that run across our TV screens. You think, my word, yes, I need one of those. And my word, yes, I need one of those. And my word, they've got a wine sale on at Food Town this week. Lord, you know I love. Have a good bottle of wine. You see, when we, whatever our heart is, whether it's ungratefulness, whether it's just grumbling, whether it's just, Lord, you're so hard, then it's usually because we've become spiritually forgetful. We've forgotten the great salvation that God has won for us in Christ Jesus on the cross, and that in the winning of our salvation, that Jesus gave it all. Jesus gave up the glory and riches, if you like, the gold and the treasure and the silver of heaven and the perfectness of heaven to come down to earth for us. He put up with all this rubbish from the Pharisees, all this criticism, all this backbiting, all this hate. He went to the cross and died for us to win our salvation. And then we struggled to give him a little bit so that others can hear about what he did on the cross and what he is coming back to complete one day. You see, people, what this woman did was to give her offering out of a heart of worship, a true heart of worship and thankfulness. There was no worldliness or materialism in her heart when she gave this offering. She wasn't counting the cost for herself or her family. She was simply saying, Lord, my heart, my bank, my money, it's yours because you are good. People, we ought to be glad that we can come and give to such a glorious God. We believe that God is the one who created the universes, who is so majestic and wonderful. And if he can do that stuff, surely he can do anything in our lives. Didn't Jesus say in Luke chapter 12, he says, my heavenly Father sees when a little sparrow falls to the ground. And here he's talking to the disciples about money and food and clothes and so on. He says, doesn't my heavenly Father care that you need clothes and food? Will he not provide those things for you? So I don't know. Do we actually believe that? Oh, I wonder whether Christians, we actually do believe that a lot of the time. I really do. We have a great God. He can give you anything. He can take anything away from you too, he wants. But he can give you. And in fact, he has given us whatever we do have today, whether you're on a benefit or you have a good job, a well-paying job. It's from God. Everything is from him. Well, today, people, we are called with our money to trust a loving God and a wonderful God who is worthy of our worship today through the giving of our money. And I believe that there are some things that churches are judged on. And often we do focus on things like good behavior, moral behavior, uprightness and honesty and integrity and so on. We do pursue those things. So the church is a church that honors God and is honoring to God in a community. That people, this is one area where we can so fall short on in not honoring God with what is after our family and the people around us who are nearest and dearest. After that, it's our money. After that, money is what we hold closest to. And after that, it's money that is most likely to become our idol, that which we will not release for Jesus. And so we need to, all of us, whether you consider yourself poor today or consider yourself well off, I don't know. Even well-off people, don't they always consider themselves poor? If you got a billion, you need another billion, don't you? If you got $1, you just want another dollar. So whether we're poor or not so poor, the same thoughts afflict our hearts and minds, the same thoughts of greed and selfishness, and the same thoughts to withhold from God who gave us those things in the very first place. And so today, Jesus calls us to radically trust in him, to radically trust in God the Father, and to radically honor him and worship him through the giving of our money, because he is measuring us in this part of our life. He is watching us. He is observing us. And he is taking note of how we respond to him in this part of our lives. And the issue is, Lord, please do not let us to be found short in this part of our worship and honour of you, because it is for his glory and for our, at the end of the day, for our joy and for our blessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God who is the provider God, the one who gives us everything that we ever have now or ever will have in the days to come.